25, verses 10 and 11, and then 21 and following to 34. Please listen as I read the word of God. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from where I do not know where?" Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of all whom belong to him." When Abigail, Nabal's wife, saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my lord who you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all that the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. There's one question that I want to ring in your minds as we cover this text, as I preach this sermon, and it is, how do you respond when you're shown to be in error? When our brother or sister in Christ comes to you and shows you the error of your ways, that you're wrong, can you admit it? Will you admit it? Do you change your course, or does pride get the better of you? Like Proverbs 16:11, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. We live in a society where people's pride won't let them admit they're wrong. There's some aversion or fear to it. They won't change course of action, even if destruction will come because of their actions or their ways. You see this on social media if you're on it. When a person gets in an argument on social media and they say something, and often maybe even say something like stupid or factually wrong, so often they double down and won't admit they're wrong, because somehow admitting they're wrong is like an attack on their identity or their worth, or viewed as a weakness, or viewed like people won't listen to them anymore, or they'll lose standing. And so they double down and becomes a big fight. Just thinking back on lessons of a father, and I guess all dads sort of have lessons they pass down. And one lesson that my dad was, I remember him impressing it upon me over and over, is do not seek revenge. Do not seek revenge. He would say, it is not worth it. And one time he told me these two stories that were just recently in the news when he was trying to impress this upon me. And I was only like 5 to 7 years old. I mean, I remember I was very young. And one was a story, I think it was road rage. And I don't know if there's road rage here, but in South Florida, there is road rage. Okay. Somebody cut somebody off or something weird happened. And I don't know. I don't remember. I was a kid. But anyway, like, the guy chased this person to the parking lot where he parked, and then the person who did the cutting off didn't even know it. And he gets out of the car, and the other person, this is like 1982, rams their car into the person, pins him against the wall. And of course ends up in prison. And then that person's paralyzed. And that was a story in the news in the 80s. Another story was a fight. A fist fight. Probably was a verbal fight. And neither guy would back down. And it got escalated into a shove, to another shove, to a punch, until one guy fell back and cracked his head and died. And all because of a fight, one guy's dead and the other guy's life in prison. Revenge. I bet we see it in our kids if you have multiple kids in the home. They have to get the last word. They have to get the last word in. Even when you tell them to stop, there's one more that comes flying across. It's like trying to get through a yellow light. I made it. In today's text, we see a David that is far from the whimpering, woe is me guy from chapter 20. He's amassed an army. He has a priest with him and a prophet. In other words, it gives him sort of the picture that he's his own kingdom. And back in chapter 22, it said he had 400 men. Here in verse 13 that we didn't read, David says, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. Like, get the guns. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, and 200 men stayed back with the supplies. So his army is growing. This army of ragtag ruffians that have nothing to lose. David is seeing red. How dare this scoundrel Nabal scoff at David? Doesn't he know who David is after all David's done for him? And so David's going to make this guy pay. Fight fire with fire. You ever think of that saying? You ever heard of that saying, phrase, fight fire with fire? What happens when you fight fire with fire? You get a big fire. You don't fight fire with fire. And we got firemen in here, obviously. Fight fire with water. It escalates. Makes things worse. It's foolish, is it not? And that's what this guy's name means, by the way. Nabal. It means foolish. Folly. Imagine being named that. When things don't go our way, we often resort to self-saving. Saving ourselves. That's what this text says three times that David's trying to do and getting revenge. Self-salvation. It's taking matters into our own hands. It's what the New Testament will call walking by the flesh. We think walking by the flesh is doing some sexual sin, the flesh, When the Bible talks about walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit, it's talking about walking in the old Adam man. Trying to make a name for himself. Trying to bring about God's plans by his own efforts. What we're going to see is that there are two ways to live in this text, two approaches to life, really. There's a default mode and a God-directed mode, and our text gives us both. This story, and you know, I mean, I think it took me 6 minutes to read the part that I read, and you see it's all one story, and I left out some things that I'm bringing in as I preach, but it's masterful storytelling. It really is. And it opens up with a verse I didn't even read, which is very foreboding. The first verse of this chapter says, "Now Samuel died. All Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." You know, Samuel's been a prominent character in this 1 Samuel for 25 chapters in just one sentence, and Samuel died. Samuel, for so long, has been the conscience of the people, the voice for the people. What's going to happen as God's prophet is dead? Verses 2 and 3 really paint the picture or set the setting. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful. Abigail, Ab is father, and Gael is rejoicing. It's the joy of the father is one interpretation of that name. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and behaved badly, and he was a Calebite. So it sets the stage, and we get a picture of a woman who's this sweetheart and this, like, buffoon of a guy who's rich, doesn't want to share anything. So David sends word to Nabal that they're running out of provisions. David and his men of 600, and who knows if he had women and people with him. And maybe David feels owed, because David apparently is protecting Nabal's men and sheep. So David must say, well, I've been protecting these people. Maybe he owes me. He's a rich guy. This is confirmed by one of the servants in verse 15. Yet the men, the servant says to Abigail, "The men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by the right, by the night and the day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." So David's protecting Nabal's men. Nabal's a known scoundrel. The same servant is begging Abigail to intervene, to intercede, to be an intercessor or a mediator. And he says, "Please consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and his house. And he is such a worthless man that one can't even speak to him." That's Nabal. What a wonderful wife Abigail is. He does not deserve her, as is the case with most men in this church. Do not deserve our wives. So David feels owed. In a sense, and in the Near East context, Nabal does kind of owe him. But Nabal's like, well, I didn't ask him to protect the sheep. He scoffs at David. Who is David? A lot of people are running away from their masters. He's talking about David fleeing from Saul. And did you hear the pride in the text? I tried to emphasize it. "Shall I take," verse 11, "my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from where I do not know where?" Man, that's a lot of me, me, me. He'd be a great American. Me, 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 my, my, my. His feathers get ruffled. So David's feathers get ruffled, because this rich guy, powerful guy, is not respecting David. And David's like, why isn't he respecting me? And so you have the beginnings or a little bit of a cold war that turns into an all-out war. I read it to you. David says, get the guns. Let's go. And who does he sound like in that, by the way, if we remember the story in 1 Samuel? Saul. He's at risk of becoming another Saul. Samuel, the prophet, the voice of reason, the voice of God, is dead. Saul had just slaughtered a village of priests, 85, and all the children and livestock and women and everything because he was mad that the priest helped David. And now David's going to do the same thing to all of Nabal's people because Nabal won't bend the knee to David. Mount up. David wants to seek revenge, and that's obviously what's going on here because his pride is wounded. And how many of you, when your pride, or me, when our pride gets wounded, we get the guns? Hopefully not literally. I know there's a lot of them in the church right now. So. But we try to get one up. We try to show that we're the bigger man or woman. Or in school, kid does something to you, you got to do something back to them. Because if you don't, you're going to be viewed as a weakling. Maybe afraid you're going to get picked on. Maybe David rationalizes in his mind, like, if I don't do this, if I don't take vengeance here, somebody else will abuse me. What about the Amalekites? What about the Philistines? I have to prove a point. This story is as old as the Bible. Genesis 4, so the fourth page or the fourth chapter of Genesis, after Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden and they're now without really an identity and they're wandering and they're seeking to make a name for themselves. The very first story we hear about is a story of vengeance and revenge. Cain and Abel, the brothers of Adam, the children of Adam and Eve and brothers, make sacrifice to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice is pleasing to God. Cain's is not pleasing to God. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. He was upset. And the Lord looks at Cain. It's an important verse, kids. It's an important verse, adults. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And the word picture there of the crouching, it's like a tiger crouching, waiting to pounce on you. Don't do what's in your mind, Cain. Cain's just seeing red, and he goes and he kills Abel. That's what David, he's seething, fuming red. As I said earlier, it's self-saving. So you see it in verse 26, when Abigail says to him, "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand." And then David repeats it to her in verse 33. "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." And then again in verse 31. "My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pains or conscience of having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself." It's an odd phrasing. David's getting revenge, and she's calling it working salvation yourself. Maybe she's referring to the fact that they're going to starve and they need food, and so he's going to go take the food. Maybe that's what it is. I think in the context of all of Scripture, just taking matters into our own hands is a self-saving mechanism. We are seeking to preserve ourselves, whether it's our name, our reputation. Physically, yes, they need food. And I wonder so often in our lives, when we are walking in the flesh, those are self-saving things. So we try to accomplish something and somebody stands in our way. And so we have to look for ways around that. And it's a fine line between doing what we can do and taking matters in our own hands as if we can sort of rob providence from God. Self-saving. You're trying to save themselves. And you heard as I read those texts, David would be guilty. Verse 26, she says, you don't want to be guilty of blood guilt. Verse 31, you don't want to have a cause or grief of pain or conscience for having shed blood without cause. Then David acknowledges it in 33. You have kept me from blood guilt. So David sees the light. He's restrained by God, and he says that in multiple verses. And there's a beautiful kind of interchange going on here where Abigail says that she's restraining him, but it's God restraining him. And then David says that back to her. David said to, verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. So blessed be God, the Lord, who sent you this day to meet me. And that pattern is repeated three times. So David thanks God for restraining him through Abigail. And there you see that sort of God's sovereignty and man's working out in man's plans. And Abigail acknowledges it. And I think that's why you see, as I read it, you heard the repetition over and over and over. My Lord, the Lord, my Lord, the Lord, my Lord, the Lord. She was calling David like a Lord, like a king, like a master. And then she was referring to Yahweh. Maybe in a sense reminding David, he might be a master or a little L Lord, but he's not the Lord. When you see Lord capitalized, that really was Yahweh in the Hebrew. So it would sound a little different in the Hebrew, obviously. But what's beautiful about it is God sends a messenger to help prevent David from sinning, to restrain him from sin. The question is, will he listen? Is he going to listen? It means he has to, he just told this group, this army that wants blood, by the way. In the previous story that we skip, but Pablo's going to cover next week because it happens twice where David doesn't kill Saul. They want him to kill Saul. These are bloodthirsty guys with David. And he says, let's go, strap on the swords. They get geared up. Will David's pride allow him to call it off? So often in our world, I just don't think we call things off because of how it'll look. We have to admit that we were wrong. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So he sends Abigail to try to talk sense into him. She reminds David not to try to reason with a fool. Like she's reminding David, like you're trying to have a battle of wits with an unarmed man. He's a worthless fool. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you have both of those happening here, right? A harsh word stirring up David's anger, but her soft answer turns away David's wrath. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fool pours out folly. Proverbs 26, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Proverbs 29, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. I like that. Do a search on a computer program for fool or foolish or folly and just read all the Proverbs. And as you do that, see all the times that it's talking about you. It's talking about me. So Abigail goes to David and she's going to reason with him. How does she reason with him? She reminds him who God is. All the Yahweh, 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 the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. She reminds him that, David, you're not above God's judgment either. Don't be guilty of this. You don't want this blood guilt. You don't want this on your record. You don't want this on your conscience. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause. God is God and you are not. But then she also reminds David, and this is awesome, of his destiny. Verse 28. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from a hollow sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of heart of conscience for having shed innocent blood or for working salvation himself. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. I mean, what like faith of this woman, huh? You're going to be king, David. And when you're a king, would you remember me? Remember me when you go into your kingdom? Isn't that like the thief on the cross, by the way? She reminds David who is God, that God is righteous and God will not judge David for David's sin. There will be judgment if he sins. But David has a future and a promise and a hope. And it's bound up not in David's self-saving mechanisms, but in the God who saves. Remember that, David. This is the answer to the problem in verse 1. The problem, now Samuel died. Is the word of the Lord still in Israel? Is there going to be conscience in Israel? And the answer is, Samuel wasn't special. Samuel had nothing in and of himself. It was the word that Samuel was speaking, which is the word of the Lord, and God has a lot of mouthpieces. And we have the Holy Spirit. And God speaks by Abigail to David, and David relents because he remembers. He has no right to take matters into his own hands. Who does he think he is just because he has an army? Self-saving, self-justifying, self-vindicating has no place in the life of the covenant community because the battle belongs to the Lord. He can rest in the fact that God will make all things right. Nabal dies at the end of this and David revels in it. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult received at the hand of Nabal and who has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. Thank God I didn't take matters into my own hands. God dealt with it. And it reminds David that God will deal with it. See, the difference between Nabal and David is not that David's a great guy. Again, David has all the trappings of a bad king. He's doing everything that the Lord has prophesied. When you ask for a king, you're going to get a king, and he's going to do all these bad things. He's going to take your kids and put them in the army, the sons. He's going to bring your daughters into his house. He's going to tax you. David's doing all that. He's accumulating wives for himself at the end of this section. Deuteronomy 17 says the king's not supposed to do that. So whenever I always answer questions for, well, your Bible has, you know, David had multiple wives, and yeah, it says he did it, and it was a sin, and it never worked out well for him. But the difference is that when David is confronted, whether it's with Abigail here or in the future with Nathan, he repents. David is often a bonehead. But he repents. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't fight fire with fire. David learns this lesson. And I think what it is we see two important truths in this text. A lot more than that, but two things that I'm talking about right now. If we want judgment, and that's what we're about bringing about, be careful. It's coming for you too. That's what she's telling him, right? You want to bring judgment upon Nabal, and in doing so, you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. Blood guilt, murder. Romans 2. Let's just go there for a second. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Don't we see this happening with David? Because Nabal doesn't want to feed David, David's going to kill not only him, but all these innocent people. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So what that's saying is there will be a righteous judgment one day. And when that day comes, it's going to be too late for you. Don't you enter into the final judgment needing to be judged. Repent. We don't have to seek to make things right or save ourselves. The truth is we can't. But we do have a Savior who is that righteous judge who will judge the Nabals of the world. And notice, we're seeking to save ourselves, but Jesus Christ, who empties himself, takes the form of a servant, is born in the likeness of human beings, and is found obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, doesn't try to save himself. So that he could save us. Jesus looks at people who beat him, spit upon him, and nailed him to a cross. And you know what he doesn't say to them? You'll get yours. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... Could you do that to somebody who just spit on you and is nailing you to a cross naked? Of course there will be judgment. But Christ comes to offer salvation so we don't have to self-save. When he tells us to turn the other cheek, it's because of Romans 5, 10 and 11. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We've received reconciliation. Let's be agents of that around. And in doing so, actually show that we have faith in the God who saves. Because when you can't pay your bills and you seek to get money in improper ways, or when you're going to lose your job and so you put the blame on somebody else, or you're going to fail a test so you cheat, whatever it is, you are trying to self-save because you don't really believe about the God who saves, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who clothes the grass and feeds the birds. He's going to care for you. You don't really believe that that we have a future and a hope that so far surpasses any struggle or trial that we're having here. That it's worth standing up for righteousness and extend a loving hand to the person that we're an enemy of. It's belief. David forgot who he was. And I think, again, that's why she's constantly calling him my Lord, but the Lord. David is under the authority of the Lord. And the beautiful thing with Jesus Christ, who comes and he doesn't fight his enemies. He doesn't try to save himself so that he could save us. And when he is glorified in his heaven, he says to his followers, he goes, but don't worry, because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. He will tell you what to say. He will provide you the way out. He will give you the faith to believe when you don't believe. He will testify with your spirit that you are a child of God, that God still loves you even when struggle happens. And so we get that. And so God gives us the voice of other people to speak into our lives, iron sharpening iron, helping us to see our failings, helping us to see where we're trying to save ourselves and do things apart, do it in the flesh instead of in the spirit. The question is, do we listen to those people? As those people speak into us and our renewed hearts try to receive that and the Holy Spirit is in there helping us? Or will our pride prevent us? Will we have those hard hearts? But again, it said in 1 Corinthians 10. So at the end of this story, that's what Nabal has. And the word heart is used in the text twice, but it's obscured in the translations. Verse 30 says, when the Lord has done to my Lord, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience. She says to David, that way your heart is not grieved. It's the word heart there. In Nabal's case, verse 37, in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all that she did, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And then a week later, he's actually dead. In other words, Nabal's heart was getting harder and harder and harder, calloused. And David's was open to rebuke because of God. And so David is reasoned with, and Nabal is not. In your prideful day, or in our prideful day, and in our prideful way, are we able to be reasoned with? So many disagreements that I'm called in to help in peacemaking. So many things that I'm called in. I don't say this because I know it's more complicated than this. But in my mind, it's like, man, if they would just apologize to each other, everything would be fine. But apologizing and repenting, it's an attack on our pride. That's what Christ says. Like, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. Not deny yourself of food or of possessions, although it may be. Might be that for you if you're obsessed with those things. George, deny George when you want to be right. Because winning your brother is more important than winning the fight. James 1, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, Matthew 5. There's two options in this life, repentant hearts or hard hearts. Nabal thought he was better than David, and David didn't like being belittled, so he wanted to kill Nabal. Both are prideful, me, hard hearts. But David chooses repentance, and he acknowledges, not just like what we would do today so often, all right. Because you asked nicely, I'm not going to go kill them. Thank you for preventing me from doing this wicked thing. Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, wow, then you also appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, that is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of those things, the wrath of God is coming, and you once walked. You must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put them off, having put on the new self. You're an adopted child of the King. Don't let foolish Nabals rock your world. Live in your head rent-free. He's partying. He doesn't care. Think about that. David is stewing. We didn't read that part about Nabal. When Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and his heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. It was no skin off his back to insult David, and David is sitting there stewing. But God gave him a way out in Abigail. David is a man after God's own heart, not because he makes good choices. David makes awful choices all the time. But because he asks the Lord in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Restore the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. Can you be reasoned with if you're called to repent? Will you? Do you listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ? And if you're hearing this message and you don't count yourself a believer in Christ, or you're not sure if you're a believer in Christ, but you recognize that there's an insatiable desire to be right, to make a name for yourself, to not be belittled, but you are attracted to this idea that those things don't have to rule you, that sin will have no dominion over you, that you can say, Father, forgive them. Like that's because you put on Christ, and you do that. You receive him by faith. And then he gives you a heart and desires and the Holy Spirit and brothers and sisters in Christ to help you walk this life in freedom from that slavery. You could do that by placing your faith in Christ. I pray you would. And for the rest of us Christians, let us lay down our weapons. Let us not get the guns. But let's give love. Let's pray.